I really do sympathise with people who are trying to discover from the outside what Christianity is all about. We in the church can make it so confusing. We've added so much clutter onto what it is really all about, the person of Jesus. And so these last few Sundays, we've tried to peel back some of those layers of clutter as we've gone back to the source, to the historical person of Jesus himself, recorded by Mark, to see what he says. And what he has said so far is that Christianity, life, faith, is all about him. Amazingly, he centers the whole world, the whole of history, upon himself. And in today's passage, he really demolishes one of the greatest causes of confusion for people. Because what Jesus does is contrast man-made religion with his gospel, the good news about himself. Now, originally here, he's speaking to these first century Pharisees who were truly religious. No grouping in the history of the world was ever more religious than the Pharisees. And yet Jesus hammers them and hammers religion. And what Jesus says to the Pharisees can also be pertinent to us, as we'll see shortly. But when I use the word religion in this sermon, I don't, of course, mean being a Christian. I mean doing religious things, things that we associate with church, for example, or perhaps with a religion other than Christianity, religious actions, religious words, not faith in Christ, but doing religious things. And that is Jesus' contrast here in chapter 7. He contrasts true saving faith with man-made religion in three ways. The first thing that man-made religion does is to minimize the significance of the Bible. And Jesus himself explains this. He's been approached by the Pharisees with a question. It's to do with ritual washing. You see, every Jewish house had large stone jars placed near the entrance so as the Jews could wash and purify themselves because they might have been in contact with Gentiles outside. They might have been trading goods that had been touched by Gentiles, so they needed to wash. And it was not so much a hygiene issue. It was a spiritual issue where they wanted to wash away the uncleanness of Gentiles. And that's what's behind the Pharisees' question in verse 5. If you look at that, please, with me, verse 5 of chapter 7. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" It's quite a challenge for Jesus that they're making. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, for their teachings are merely human rules.' You've let go the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And we'll just leave it there. The Pharisees were masters of man-made religion. It's been worked out that there are 613 specific commands in the Old Testament. But the Pharisees and the scribes had added on many, many more, even than that. And Jesus has to explain that they're way off track because they go beyond the scriptures. That's what he says in verse 8, verse 9, and all the way down to verse 13, really. So they are not teachers of the word, as they're supposed to be, but inventors of human traditions. And Jesus is giving us a warning if we're Christians, because it's very possible to marginalize the Bible and set up a religious alternative. And actually, for any Christian, there are really four possible alternatives, authorities in their life, in their Christian life. I've put a diagram up on the screen. All four of these authorities are in the diagram. We could call it the Brie diagram, if Brie cheese helps you to remember it, because it's an important diagram. Four alternative authorities for you if you are a Christian. There's the Bible. There is human reason. Or there's the institution of the church. or there is our experiences, B-R-I-E. Now, each of these authorities tries to direct our Christian lives. If you're a Christian, you'll know that we make every decision in the Christian life because of one of them. And so, for example, the Bible. Well, we've just been reading how the Bible was Jesus' authority. He quotes Isaiah as a reliable prophecy, and he emphasizes all the commands of God in the Bible. His challenge to the Pharisees is that they were not keeping the word of God. And Jesus' disciples themselves did not have to obey anything other than what was in Holy Scripture. There was no command in the Bible that they had to perform special washings, so therefore they did not have to do them, despite the fact that washing was an ancient tradition of the Pharisees, because Jesus' authority and his disciples' authority was the Bible, the B box. Reason is another possible source of authority for us. It's where Christians, of course, use their minds to decide what is right and what is wrong, what must please God and what couldn't please God, what is reasonable and what is unreasonable. And there's a place, of course, for a Christian for reason. But something may seem very reasonable to us, and yet if it goes against the Bible, well, we must reject it. Simon Peter learned this lesson when Jesus told him to put down his nets for a catch. They were out on the Lake Galilee in the daytime, and all Peter's experience and reason told him that it was impossible to have such a catch. And he even protested, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." But then he added, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." He learned that the word from Jesus was more important than his own reasoning. Next, we have I for institution. Christians may be tempted to believe that because the institution of the church tells me to do this or to believe that, well, then I really should do it. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. Their religious institution said, you must ritually wash. And that was their authority. So they obeyed their tradition. They obeyed their institution. And it's a danger for any Christian as well to blindly follow what their institution tells them, whether that is the denomination or even what is said from the pulpit. The pulpit's not always right. It must all be measured by the Bible, because that's our greater authority. And then the final potential authority for a Christian is E, for experience. And some Christians in the charismatic movement especially put spiritual experience above every other authority. Perhaps they've had a particular blessing experience, and then possibly insisted that everyone should have that experience. But their experience is their authority. However, unless the Bible says that all Christians should have a certain experience, then I can't insist on you having it, and you can't insist on me having it either. But no, we learn from Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees that the Bible is the authority for the Christian, the Word of God. And the obvious challenge for us is it our authority? Do we find ourselves reading it every day or as often as we can so as we can hear from God? Or are we trying to survive just on a 20-minute sermon once a week? Well, if you are one of those other authorities, it will soon take over your life and lead you astray. So we're thinking about man-made religion. And first here in Mark 7, Jesus says, man-made religion marginalizes the Bible. It tends to squeeze out the commands of God and set up, well, human traditions instead. Secondly, in this passage, Jesus explains that man-made religion minimizes the human problem, where, of course, that problem is sin. Sin is the ultimate problem of the human heart. It's why there's crime in our world. It's why there's stealing, lying, gossip, selfishness, immorality. And it's impossible by ourselves to purify our own hearts. Let's look at what Jesus says in verse 15 this time. He's speaking here, first of all, to the crowd, and then he explains it to his disciples. Verse 15, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. And then down in verse 21, He details what that means to the disciples. Verse 21, he went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." And so Jesus is explaining that, according to him, the problem is not dirty hands, like the Pharisees would have us believe, but dirty hearts. And of course, outward ceremonial washing won't help there, because our hearts are so sinful and polluted. Now, that's not the way that God created mankind. He created us good, of course, but since the fall, when we turned away from God, we've each inherited the deep-seated problem of sin, and it just won't go away. But again, religion minimizes sin. It doesn't reject the notion of sin altogether. Religion always makes mention of sin. Buddhism is the only religion I can think of that denies there is such a thing as sin. You'd have a hard time trying to convince the Dalai Lama that sin is in the world. But just about every other religion acknowledges sin. So you could talk to a Jew or a Muslim about sin, and they would know what you mean. The trouble is, religion says it's not all that serious. It's just a matter of washing your hands or of going through some other religious ritual or process. Jesus, however, takes exactly the opposite view. He says it's highly serious. He talks about what's been called original sin, sin of the heart and of the mind, verse 21. The problem of sin is rooted deep inside the person, says Jesus, and no amount of ritual washing away can clean the heart. It must be dealt with differently. Sin is the natural state for all of us from the moment we're born. Of course, we have good points as well. None of us is as bad as we could be, but it is sin that makes us selfish and greedy, tempts us to lie and cheat and gossip, to try and get our own way, to hate some people even. Sin makes it natural for us to do all these things. They're like weeds growing in a garden. Flowers need to be looked after and cared for if they are to bloom, but weeds don't. They just grow. They don't need any tending or watering or care. And there are weeds growing deep down in the heart of you and me. And it's not just the wicked things that we've said, done, and thought that are the problem. There are the good things we didn't do and haven't said and didn't think, the people that we should have helped, kind and supportive words we should have said, thoughts that our conscience made us regret, at least for a while. It all comes from a deep-seated, rebellious attitude against God. And we mustn't pretend that this does not describe us. We must each recognize the problem inherent in us, or we'll never look for the cure. It's vital to look into your heart and see what is there. In fact, none of us will ever really know how deeply offensive our sin is to God. He's so holy and pure, and he cannot bear sin, and we're not like him at all. But we each have to try and see how serious sin is. Religion tries to minimize it. It does not deny that there is such a thing as sin, but religion says that sin is relatively slight. It's only a bit of naughtiness, and it's easily dealt with. The Pharisees thought they could wash it away by performing religious ceremonies, and by their giving and by their tithing. That's what korban is in our reading in verse 11. It's a kind of religious offering or collection. And religious people today think they also can suppress sin, perhaps by going to a religious building, or by receiving the sacraments, by praying, by reading the Bible even, by singing hymns. These are all religious things, but they'll never root out the weeds. They continue to grow. In fact, there's nothing we can do to permanently kill the weeds of sin. Instead, we need the gospel, the good news of Jesus coming and dying and rising again. Believing in Jesus' death on your behalf, that's the only thing that will wash the inside of you. The gospel is the only thing that can cleanse our hearts. The gospel covers up our sinful hearts. and helps us to transform our lives as well. Coming to Jesus in prayer, personally, acknowledging our polluted hearts and individually asking him to cleanse them and forgive us. That's the only way to be clean in the sight of God. Each of us needs to be washed by Jesus Christ, not steeped in religion. Then a third point from this passage follows on from what we've been saying, and it is that man-made religion minimizes Jesus Christ. It minimizes his amazing significance. For one thing, it minimizes the fact that he's the very center of the Bible. Jesus himself claims that in our reading. He has such personal authority in himself that he transforms the whole of Old Testament history. Well, the Pharisees must have been beside themselves when he told them this, because Jesus is putting himself at the very center of their holy books, and he radically reinterprets the Bible for his disciples. You may have heard people say, well, the Bible depends on your interpretation, and there are many different interpretations. And that's partly true, but the thing is, not all interpretations are right. There's wrong interpretation and right interpretation. And the person who helps us get the right interpretation is Jesus himself. So take this issue of ritual washing, for example. Is it important for everyone to carry that out? No, says Jesus in verse 18. Here he is explaining it to his disciples. Verse 18, are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Have you ever wondered why Christians are free to eat ham? After all, the Old Testament clearly says that some foods like ham are unclean. And the Pharisees said they were not kosher. Meat from pigs like pork and ham, that's the one everybody knows. And that is what the Old Testament says. So imagine the incredible shockwaves that Jesus causes around Judea when he says those rules don't apply anymore. They were deeply ingrained rules. But it's because he says so that we don't obey those Old Testament food laws. You see, those laws were given to set God's ancient people apart from the surrounding nations, as an example for that time that God's people are to be set apart. The food laws were temporary. How do we know? Because Jesus is the ultimate interpreter of the Bible, and he teaches us how to read the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus is so important, so central. No wonder the religious Pharisees and scribes want to sideline Jesus. He's reinterpreting their precious scriptures, and in effect they were saying, we cannot have religion like this. They hated Jesus, and ultimately they wanted to arrest him and kill him. They could not have him disturbing their traditions, the traditions of men. Likewise, today, religious people often want to sideline the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the only way to God, they might say, while still being very religious. And sometimes they're even reluctant to talk about the Lord Jesus. They'll talk about the church and about religion, maybe about the prayer book, occasionally about the Bible, but rarely about a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That is because you can be religious but not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in a healthy relationship with someone, it becomes easy to talk about that person. And if you're in a right relationship with God, it's easy to talk about Jesus. It's sometimes said that Christianity is Christ. And that's absolutely true. We can easily muddy the waters with other religious things, but true Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. You can take away all the religious trappings, and sometimes they are as deeply ingrained in our culture as they were for the Pharisees. The crucifixes, the icons, the processions, the chanting, the clothing, the cathedrals. Sometimes they are helpful, often they're not, because religion can distract from the person of Christ. And he is the one that we are to get to know. Indeed, it is only through that saving relationship with him that he prepares us for heaven. So Jesus says, don't be a Pharisee. It's so easy to slip into their way of thinking. And we need to hear Jesus' demands on them in this passage, because they are for us. Allow him to speak to us through Mark's gospel. Don't let religion minimize the person of Jesus Christ. Let's not allow our traditions, verse 13, to nullify the word of God, the religious traditions of human beings. It can be difficult, but they must be set aside while we magnify the Lord Jesus. There's all the difference in the world between someone who is a Christian and someone who is religious. A follower of religion minimizes the Bible, minimizes the problem of sin, and minimizes the person of Jesus. A Christian reads and obeys their Bible, knows how deep-rooted sin is, and loves the Lord Jesus. Let us pray.